said earlier, the Hebrew word for priest means approacher, kohen, one who approaches God on behalf of the sinner. The idea of king is legislative, ruling, judicial. Advocacy and legislation. Mercy, justice. Grace, glory. Kingdom, priest. Each, all combined in Jesus Christ. Part number one. Jesus is the approacher. He is the one that takes the name of every sinner who calls for repentance. He is the one who knows them by name, has counted the hairs of their heads, is sharing their nature, has met their temptation, can speak their language, who is as close to them as a breath. He cannot get closer to them. He is the priest. And he is the priest forever. No changeable priest. No change in disposition. His disposition, his character, his will, his purpose are unchangeable. He is a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a Canaanite. He wasn't of the family of Abraham. He is a representative of other priests, Jethro the Midianite, Job in the land of Uz, Balaam in the land of Mesopotamia. These men are representatives of priests other than the order of Aaron, the priesthood of the anonymous believer, the order of Christ, who is not a respecter of persons, even if that person is Aaron, but will of all nations, of all men, of all individuals, except those who come to him. And Melchizedek is a king. He's a ruler. He accepts tribute. He accepted tithe. Now notice this king priest. He went out to meet. He met Abraham. That means he went out of his way. And he accepted him. He met Abraham after a war, weary from conflict. He brought forth from his treasures bread and wine, parts of the new covenant. To show his position, he received tithes. And to show his priestly ministry, he blessed. So, as a representative of Jesus, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he showed himself adequate for the needs of Abraham. His kingdom is also a kingdom of peace. He's Melki Shalom. So in him, legislation and peace, law and grace meet together. In Jesus, law and grace meet. When we come to his throne, we come to one who is king, and we come to it to find grace and help for every time of need. Part number two, the king's subjects. Jesus is the king. And Paul notes that he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The word translated is a very interesting word. It's a technical word that describes an activity of the Roman government. The Roman government would take citizens, Italians, and would transplant them to Carthage and make it a colony, or to Tarsus and make it a colony. Then all who were born in that translated place where they were translated citizens had citizenship. It means that the Romans had established in a foreign country a Roman community. And Paul perceived in this an illustration of what God wants to do. He wants to take citizens of the kingdom of grace and translate them into positions on this planet. He doesn't want to make Jerusalem centers, but he wants to make colonies of citizens of the heavenly kingdom who are his representatives, so that his ministry, his will, his purpose can be carried out, and there citizens born into the kingdom of God. Now Christ came to this planet and learned obedience by the things he suffered. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And as we are located in different parts of the world, by our lives of obedience, we are to demonstrate that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are now a royal priesthood. We are now a peculiar people, chosen, selected, stabilized, established, called to be the light of the world, called to be exhibitions of those who have obtained the blessings of God, blameless, harmless, undefiled, lights in the world, children of God in a crooked and perverse generation. Now Jesus, the Father, the Spirit have translated us as individuals here and there upon this planet to be samples of the kingdom of grace. And one day he is going to take these samples and translate us into his kingdom of glory. Part number 3. The king's ransom. How did the king obtain these citizens? He bought them. By his own blood, he paid the price. He redeemed them. He has repurchased them. He has given them forgiveness. He's given them grace and help in time of need. And he has done this through his precious blood. Not by corruptible material things, but by the gift of himself to mankind, in mankind. And so now he has paid the ransom and can claim this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ's death was on behalf of every man. Whether man accepts or not, or knows or not, he has been bought with a price. Part number 4, not only has he bought humanity, he has given gifts to humanity. Eternal life is a gift. Faith is a gift. The desire to repent is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. Grace is a gift. Every fruit that we bear is a gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave gifts to those who were captives, whom he released and claims as his own. Pentecost was but an example of the giving of the gifts to the chained captives that he led from darkness to light here on this earth, that he empowered with the Spirit that he promised before the upper room. All these gifts he gives to us. Christ not only has given repentance to prepare us to receive, but gives us forgiveness and then the power to accept it. The Laodicean church disturbs him. They are sinners and they don't realize it. They are asleep, they think they are awake. They are ignorant of their conditions. And so the faithful, true witness, watcher in the darkness, comes to them with a knocking appeal, ready to give to them gold, eye salve, fine linen, more than they can ask or think of the gifts he bestows. Part number five. There is a special gift that brings all other gifts with it. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus at the right hand of God, as a human being, as the God-man, as the man-God, as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, bearing our humanity, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, sends it forth freely to all who will receive. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for your sins, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." With this gift, all other gifts come. All other blessings follow its train. Jesus tried to tell his disciples and tries to tell us. The Father is more ready to give the Holy Spirit than the most loving parent to give the best gift he can to his children. And if we will accept this gift, we will have the power of the Holy Spirit to meet every time of need. There is no weakness that his power cannot make strong. There is no temptation that his power cannot deliver. There is no attack of the adversary that his power cannot guarantee the victory. Let us ask for the Holy Spirit. Let us ask for the early and latter rain. Let us open our hearts daily and say, "Eternal Spirit, come, flood our lives, and give us the strength to meet our times of need." Part number six, focus and application. This priest-king is ready to give to us eternal life right now, with the assurance that we need never perish, with the assurance that no one will pluck us out of his hand. This is what he wants to give. He wants to give immediate assurance and security. If we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. He is ready to transform us. He's ready to take us. He's ready to transplant us, to place us as his representatives in the environment where we can develop the character that he wants to, and in which we can demonstrate his love and power. God's kindness has appeared in Jesus. He saves us by his mercy. He regenerates us by the labor of his word through the renewing spirit. He has shed abroad his life and power in our hearts by Jesus Christ. We are to be a new creation, subjects of a new kingdom, members of a new society, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our lives.